Tonight we'll read the first 20 verses of Matthew chapter 5. And seeing the multitudes, he, Jesus, went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Ye are the salt of the earth, but if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say unto you, that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. We read the word of God that far tonight. The text for our sermon is verses 14 through 16. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, at some point in his earthly ministry, our Lord Jesus took his disciples to the top of some unknown mountain. He preached to them this powerful sermon, the Sermon on the Mount. The theme of this sermon is the spiritual heavenly kingdom established by Jesus Christ and the blessedness of those who are called and made to be citizens of that kingdom. The Sermon on the Mount begins with Jesus' description of the inner spiritual virtues that characterize the citizens of his kingdom. Those who are made to be citizens of his kingdom are poor in spirit. They mourn. They're meek. They hunger and they thirst after righteousness. They're merciful. They're pure in heart. And they're peacemakers. And then what follows in the next verses describes the response of the kingdom of this world to the kingdom of heaven, and the citizens of the kingdom who are characterized by all of those spiritual virtues. Verses 10 through 12 speak of the fact that we're persecuted for righteousness' sake, we're the object of the hatred and the reproach of the kingdoms of this world as citizens of the kingdom of heaven. And then what follows in verses 13 through 16, including the words of our text, is instruction concerning how then we are to live in the midst of this world, surrounded by the kingdom of this world that hates and reproaches us. How must we live? How must we conduct ourselves in the nitty-gritty of earthly life, living in the midst of a wicked and an unbelieving world? We're called to live as salt and light. Though there are subtle differences between those two ideas, essentially they teach the same thing, the holy, godly, antithetical life that we're called to live in the midst of this world. And tonight we focus just on the latter, the fact that we are the light of the world and called to let our light shine. This passage is fitting at the occasion of the public confessions of faith of these five young people. By their confession tonight, they've confessed, "I know myself to be a child of God, redeemed in the blood of Jesus Christ," and in the words of our text, "Ye are the light of the world." And their confession is an acknowledgement by faith, "This is true of me. I belong to the people of God, a light in this world." By their confession tonight, they've acknowledged that they're committed by the grace of God to the calling that comes to those who are the light of the world. In the words of our text, "To let your light so shine before men." It's true of these five, it's true for all of us as believers. We are the light of the world. Therefore, as the light of the world, let your light so shine before men. Consider this word of God tonight under the theme, "You are the light of the world." First of all, let's take note of the identity, secondly, the calling, and then thirdly, the purpose. The Word of God in our text begins by stating a fact, by stating the reality of who we are by the grace of God. It sets forth our fundamental identity when it says in verse 14, "Ye are the light of the world." That's not true of us naturally. Our natural spiritual condition is not that of the light, but rather the darkness. To be in darkness means that one is in the grip of the kingdom of darkness. One is in bondage to the prince of darkness, Grim, the devil. One is in the enslaving power of sin and bondage to it. Darkness means death. And therefore, to be in darkness means that one is in the realm of spiritual death, that one is dead in sin without any spiritual life whatsoever. Be in darkness means that there's not spiritual life and not the radiating beauty and the glory of a life lived to God. Sin loves the darkness. And therefore, to be in the darkness means that one loves sin. One in darkness hates God, despises the way of God, but delights in the darkness of death and depravity. This is the spiritual condition of the unbelieving world amongst whom we live. In John chapter 3, verse 19, Jesus says, "And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world," and he's referring to himself as the light. "Light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil." The world presents itself as being very enlightened. They believe that they're enlightened on all of the major issues and topics that come up today. They're enlightened with respect to women's rights and abortion. They're enlightened with respect to homosexuality and transgenderism and all of the rest. There's progress. There's a moving forward, the world proclaims, being very enlightened. The truth is that the unbelieving world amongst whom we live is in darkness, and they love it so. They despise the light, the Lord Jesus Christ. They love the darkness and the evil deeds that are found in the darkness. And what's true of the unbelieving world amongst whom we live is true of us as we are by nature. In the beginning, God created Adam to stand in the light, to serve God, to dwell with God in fellowship in the light. But then Adam and Eve fell into sin, and the light was extinguished, and there's darkness that descended upon the human race. The spiritual darkness of depravity. And each one of us is conceived and brought forth into this world in that darkness. Though we might have believing parents, those believing parents are not able to impart to us the light. No believing parent is able to do that in the heart of their child. That's a work of the Spirit alone. For many of us, we believe that we've been regenerated in our early years. We don't even remember when that was. All that we remember consciously is standing in the light. We can't remember a time when we were lost in the darkness of sin and spiritual death. But the proof of that, the proof that that's how we were brought forth into this world, is the presence in each one of us of that old man of sin. That old man of sin is proof positive that each one of us came forth into this world in darkness and spiritual death. Nothing so frightful as the darkness. Nothing so frightful as to be in spiritual darkness. One who is in spiritual darkness is deserving of death, of judgment, and the everlasting punishment of hell. This is our natural spiritual condition. But, God in His grace has taken His own beloved chosen children and He's brought us into the light. Our identity as Christians is that we are the light of the world. Striking when you read through the scriptures how often that illustration is used to describe the child of God, that we're light in the darkness. few examples here. Ephesians 5, verse 8, "For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light." Colossians 1, 13, "God hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son." 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 5, "Ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night, nor of darkness." And 1 Peter 2, verse 9, "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." Amidst the inky black darkness of the unbelieving world, there are lights that shine. In the midst of the darkness of this world, we are the light of the world. Light means warmth. To be the light of the world means that the light of God's countenance shines upon us in the warmth of his love for us. It means that we've been chosen from eternity by God in his sovereign decree of election in love for us. And it means that in his love for us, he gave his only begotten Son to the death of the cross to deliver us out of the darkness. And so that we know the warmth of his love and his favor as it shines upon us. Light means illumination. To be the light of the world means that our minds have been illuminated. We were brought forth into this world with minds that were in darkness, without faith, without the saving knowledge of God. But by the work of the Holy Spirit, our minds are illuminated. We see and know spiritual things and the things of the kingdom of heaven. We've been given the gift of faith. We have a saving knowledge of God and of our salvation in Jesus Christ. To be light means that there's life and that there's a radiating beauty and glory that shines forth. The fact that we are the light of the world means that we have life. We have the life of Jesus Christ himself in us. It means that we're delivered out of the ruling power of sin. We're brought out of bondage and slavery to the prince of darkness. And we're free. We're free as the children of God to live in his service. That we shine in the beauty of Christ's work in us, fleeing from sin, seeking to live thankful, godly lives in the midst of this world to the glory of our God. We are the light of the world. This is our new identity. We were brought forth into this world in darkness. But we are new creatures in Jesus Christ. The old things are passed away, and behold, all things are new. Our identity now is that we are the children of the light with new spiritual powers, which is the power of the Spirit of Jesus Christ within us. How is it that we're such? How is it that we've been brought out of the darkness and into the light? It's the saving work of our Lord Jesus Christ for us and in us. Jesus Christ is the light. Malachi chapter 4, in a prophecy concerning the coming of Jesus Christ, he's referred to as the Son of Righteousness with healing in his rays. In Matthew chapter 4, in verse 16, we read there, in reference to Jesus fulfilling an Old Testament prophecy of Isaiah, the people which sat in darkness saw great light, and to them which sat in the region and shadow of death, light is sprung up. That's Jesus Christ. And then John 8, verse 12, Jesus says, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Jesus Christ is the light because he is divine. He's God, the second person of the Trinity. In 1 John 1, verse 5, we read, this then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. Because the Lord Jesus Christ is God, he is the light. He shines forth in a radiating beauty. In him there's no darkness whatsoever. There's no sin. There's no filth. There's only the radiating glory and beauty of ultimate perfection and the highest goodness. And as the one who is the light, Lord Jesus Christ has made us to be light. He's done that by his death on the cross. When he who is the light willingly entered into the darkness, the 3 hours of darkness at the cross where he bore the wrath of God for our sins, the curse that was due to us when all of the torments and the agonies of hell which we deserve on account of our sins were poured out upon him who is the light. And having willingly entered into the darkness to pay for our sins, Christ paid in full and the light was restored again. On the basis of his death on the cross, Jesus Christ now works in us. He gives to us new life, his life. He regenerates us by his Holy Spirit, and by that work of the Spirit, he brings us out of the darkness and into the light. Where there was death, now there's life. Where what we deserved only was death and destruction, now we know the face of God shining upon us and the warmth of his love. For all that, we are reflected light. We are the moon. Jesus' Son. As the moon has no ability in itself to produce light, but is a reflection of the light of the sun, so are we. We are the moon, which has no power and ability in itself to produce light, which is only darkness. But by the work of Jesus Christ, we are made to be reflectors of his light. The light of the Son of Righteousness shines upon us. And though Christ now is in heaven and there's darkness upon the earth, the light of the Son is reflected in his children and shines in the midst of this world. The work of Jesus Christ, we are the light of the world. This is our fundamental identity. So easily, We seek and we find our identity elsewhere. We might be tempted to establish our identity in our sin. Who are you? And the answer that might come is, I'm a sinner. I'm a liar, or I'm an adulterer, or I'm an impatient, angry man or woman. There are some today who seek to defend that a child of God can give an answer to that, I'm a gay Christian because I struggle with that sin. Well, that's my identity. But though we may struggle with these sins, that is not our identity. We might find our identity in our work. Who are you? And the answer is, well, I'm a husband and a father, or I'm a wife and a mother. I'm a minister, I'm a teacher, I'm a farmer, I'm an engineer, I'm an accountant. We seek our identity in our doing, in our working, in who we think we are, but that's not our fundamental identity. A child of God might be tempted to have their identity warped by the hurts of others against them. They've been sinned against so grievously, or they've been told awful things by others. You're garbage. You're worthless. And the child of God has his identity shaped by the hurt and the sin and the wickedness done and said to them. Our identity is not there either. Not in what others have done to us or what they've said to us, painful as that is. Our identity is in Christ. It's not in my working. It's not in my sins ultimately, though I am a sinner with a sinful nature still. It's not ultimately in what others have done to me or said about me. My identity is in Christ. It's the knowledge of who I am in Him. It's the knowledge of what He says about me. And what Christ says of us here is, you are the light of the world. You're mine. I've bought you. I've transformed you. I've taken you out of darkness. I've made you the light. Your identity is not in your doing. It's in my done. It's not in your working. It's in my working. This is who we are as believers. We are the light of the world. As those who are the light of the world, we have a calling. Notice the beauty of the gospel grammar here. The Word of God begins, and we'll use a technical term here, with an indicative, meaning it's stating a reality, a fact. You are the light of the world. And from there, then it moves to the imperative, meaning the command. Let your light so shine before men. This is the grammar of the gospel, even if in every passage it's not laid out that way or every sermon following that exact order. This is the fundamental gospel grammar. It starts with the reality of what Christ has done for us. You are the light of the world. And from there then flows the calling and the command. Show that. This is who you are. Your light. Show that. Let your light so shine before men. Our letting of our light shine is not done in order to be a light where we weren't one before. It's not a working to gain. But it's a working that flows out of who we are in Christ. Giving that calling, the Word of God warns against a danger for us in the Christian life. And that danger is that we seek to hide who we are. That's indicated in the two illustrations that come at the end of verse 14 and in verse 15. First of all, the end of verse 14, a city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. In those days, cities were often built upon the top of a hill or a mountain as an aspect of the defense of that city against their enemies. The enemies would have to come up the hill to make an attack upon the city. The city of Jerusalem, for example, built upon a mountain so that God's people, as they go to the city of Jerusalem, go up to God's house. Think about today. If you're in the country where it's very dark and there's not a lot of light and there's a large city off in the distance that's all lit up, how can that city be hid? Think about in World War II, for example, and the German bombers that came to bomb the city of London. There it is, spread out, all lit up at night. And so the order was put up the blackout shades so that they can't see. Let's try to hide the city. But can a city that's set upon a hill really be hid? Yet, what's implied there is that at times we try. And that comes out even more clearly in the next verse, verse 15. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. One of the few sources of light at that time in the nighttime would have been a candle or an oil lamp that burned. In the midst of the night, when you light this candle to light the house, why would you take that candle and then take a bushel basket or a bucket and put it over top of the candle to cover it? Not only does that cover the light and defeat the purpose of it, but eventually it snuffs out the light of the candle. What folly to light the candle and then seek to cover up that light. Yet, sinfully, there are times where we seek to do so by not showing our light in how we live, or by being ashamed of being recognized as the light of the world. Perhaps a young person seeks to hide the light by the sinful things that are done on a weekend. When parents are gone and elders aren't around to see, there's a desire to hide the light for a night. Or perhaps that's done by a young person in the darkness of their own bedroom. No one else is around. No one else is there to see what they're doing on their phone or their computer. And they seek to cover the light in the darkness. It might be the case that we're embarrassed about being acknowledged as the light. We're embarrassed on a college campus as a young person, perhaps. Embarrassed of our professors or our classmates of knowing us to be a Christian. What we say and how we live, that we're different. We seek to cover the light with the bushel. Or perhaps on the job site or in the office as we're working, we don't want our boss or our co-workers to know who we are and how we live as a Christian. And again, we seek to hide the light. We're embarrassed of that. Is this true of us? We seek to hide the fact that we are the light of the world. Word of God calls us, let your light so shine before men. You are the light. Let it shine in all that you do, in all that you say, in all of your life. Let the light shine. We let our light shine by living lives of good works. That's where verse 16 goes on, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works. Good works are those works done by the child of God that proceed out of faith in Christ, done according to the law of God, and that are directed to the glory of God. And notice that the Word of God refers to them as your good works. It does not mean that these are our works in the sense that we produce them in our own power and our own strength, that we take credit for them and boast of what we've done. But it does mean that by the working of the Spirit, we are alive, we're active, and we're conscious, and we actively, consciously live lives of good works. We're not afraid to refer to your good works and to our good works. The answer to the threat of legalism is not a dose of antinomianism. It's not to say, well, this is the Reformed truth. You don't do good works. God does them. That's not the faithful explanation of the Word of God. The Word of God says we do good works. That, of course, ultimately and always, because God is the one who works in us to will and to do. The Sermon on the Mount describes good works that we're called to perform in the Christian life. Go through the Sermon on the Mount from beginning to end and see that. We're called to be merciful, to be meek and humble, to be peacemakers, not war makers, to do good to the neighbor, even when the neighbor does evil to me, so that we don't respond with an eye for an eye. It means that we do good to and we pray for even the one we consider to be an enemy. It means that we don't lust after our neighbor's wife in our heart. It means that we seek first the kingdom of heaven and its righteousness rather than the things of this earth. It means that we build our house upon a rock and not upon the sand. Our life, as those who are light, is to show that in lives of good works. This is the witness of the light in the darkness. This is the witness of the Christian in the midst of a world of darkness. Our witness is in what we say. And what we say as we witness is not only a word of rebuke and condemnation, although it can include that, but our witness includes the positive shining of the light, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ and of salvation in Him alone and what He's done in saving us. Our witness is in what we say and in what we do. We might not always have an opportunity to speak. It would be out of place for us all the day long at our job to be witnessing of the truth of the gospel and talking to our co-workers about Jesus Christ. We have a calling to do, work to be busy in. It would be out of place for a young person to hijack every class in the college campus in order to refute the errors of the professor and the other students. We might not always have an opportunity to speak, but our life is a kind of sermon. By what we say, what we don't say, where we go and where we don't go, who we associate with and whom we don't associate with, the whole of our life ought to be a sermon, a demonstration of the fact that we've been saved by the grace of God. It ought to be evident in our lives, our interests, our priorities, our homes, our families, that there's something different about us. There's something unique. There's a contrast, there's an antithesis between the life and the home of the child of God who is light and the darkness of this world. Young people, you are light. Let your light so shine before men. Let your light shine when you're with your friends. Let your light shine when you're dating. Let your light shine on the college campus. Let your light shine on the workplace, whatever that work and calling may be. Let your light shine when you're out and ordering food. Let your light shine when you're playing a game. Let your light shine when you show what are your interests and priorities. All your life, single and married, with children, without children, old and young, male and female, rich and poor. Let your light so shine before men. With this purpose, they may see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven. The purpose is not so that I stand in the spotlight. That may be a temptation for us. We'll do these good things. We'll help the neighbor. We'll do the right thing, but so that the attention is focused on us and we stand in the spotlight and we appear to be a very good Christian. Purpose is not that we be glorified. Purpose is not to gain the recognition and the praise of others so that we are in the spotlight, but the purpose is that God may be glorified. This is our own heart's desire. This is what drives the Christian in living the Christian life. I've been made light. And the only explanation for that is the work of my Father in heaven. And I want His name to be glorified. And I want my life and how I live to be a reflection of that. We labor. We work. We strive and we endeavor in the Christian life. Thanks for what God has done, and so that His name is glorified. It may be the will of God that others are led to glorify Him as well. That others who see our witness and our light shining be led to glorify God with us. About the power of the Christian witness in this world. Think about the detriment of an unfaithful witness. The unbelieving world is watching you and me, as are other Christians amongst whom we live. They hear what we say. We talk about the importance of the Lord Jesus Christ and about the church. But then when we live contrary to that, when there's a disconnect between what I say and then how I live, we give opportunity for others to blaspheme. This is the Christ whom you speak so much about? A Christ who's powerless to transform your life? A Christ who must not be that important if you don't live for him? This is the Christ whom you speak about? And this is how you live? By our own sinfulness, we give occasion for others to blaspheme. Positively, God may be pleased to use the good witness of the child of God so that others are led to glorify God with us. As they watch us, they may see, no, we're not perfect, but we strive to be faithful in our work and calling, honest in our business. They see that it's evident in our speech and conduct that we're not characterized by the filth and the wickedness of this world. It's evident in our life that what is most important to us are the things of the kingdom of heaven and not the things here below. They see the stability of our home. They see faithfulness in marriage. They see patience in adversity and the bearing up under painful trials. And it may well be the case that one day they come to us and say, what's the explanation for that? Why, when there's all of this filth tempting you so that you could very easily run with the world? Why, when you're so burdened, do you bear up under that patiently? Why is it that you've been married to your spouse for decades and decades, and there's love that's evident in the marriage and in the home? What explains that? We have opportunity then to speak. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. You saved me. I was in darkness, and he brought me into the light because he went through the darkness at the cross for me. And he's transformed me by his Holy Spirit so that I'm no slave to sin and the prince of darkness anymore, but I belong to him. I stand in the freedom of being a child of God with the warmth of God's countenance upon me. I want to know how I live the way I do. It's because of what Christ has done for me, and I'm so thankful for that, that I want to show that every day of my life. God may well use the witness child of God as he lets his light shine so that another is brought to faith in Christ. And that together with us, we praise and glorify the God of grace. You are the light of the world. Let your light so shine before men that your Father in heaven be glorified. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank thee for the wonder of thy grace, taking us from the darkness and bringing us into the light of life. We pray for strength and for grace. Go forth in the week to come, letting our light shine, being good witnesses of thee in the midst of this world of darkness. We pray, Father, if there are others of thy own who are yet in the darkness, thou mayest be pleased to use us in our witness to draw them out of the darkness, to work in them faith in Christ, Draw them into the church of Jesus Christ. Pray for the forgiveness of our sins. Our witness is often shot through with our own sinfulness, our own compromise. Have mercy and forgive. And empower us by the Spirit of Jesus Christ to live unto thee. May thy name be glorified in us. In Jesus' name do we pray. Amen. Let's sing Psalter number 151. 151. Stanza 6, we sing, upon me are thy vows, O God in whom I live. Sacrifice of praise to thee I now will give, for thou hast saved from death, from falling kept me free.
We pray that you were edified by the preaching of the gospel today. Please join us for worship if you are ever in the area. For more information about our church, beliefs, or worship times, please visit our website at prccrete.org.